you will want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. On the front side of the sheet where the Greek text is and the various Bible translations, there really isn't a whole lot there to see that is going to be of any controversy. There are a couple of words that I will take a quick look at out of the Greek, but other than that, there was only one textual discrepancy in verse 7, a difference between where it says, that's Philippians, that's not Colossians. As you learned, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, or some manuscripts had your dear fellow servant. Not much there. So anyway, what Paul is going to write in this, and we'll get to the turn over to the backside. He is going to state that he and others gave thanks to God for the Colossians. We see that in verse 3 where we left off. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And beginning in verse 4, he's going to list a number of things that prompted his thanksgiving. The first one is found in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, he is thanking them for their faith. There are three qualities that describe that faith that's given there in verse 4. Since we heard, quality number one, faith, genuine saving faith, is apparent. Anyone can say they believe, but genuine saving faith comes with assurances. You know it. You're not deceived by it. There are certain things that identify it as being true. There are certain things that would identify it as being false. What might be something that if a person said, oh, I believe, and then gave a quality of their faith that you would say, wait a minute, that's not right.
You have to be baptized.
Okay. Okay.
Or like Edwards Church, they accepted communion as salvation.
All right. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was a good man only. Well, he was a good man, but if he's not deity, he's not a savior. So there are things that would disqualify faith, but there are things also that would say, you know what? You know what you're talking about. What would go along with a declaration of faith that would mark it as genuine? Ah, he died for my sins, was buried and rose again. And that's what I trust in. Paul said, I heard of your faith. Someone, and I think it was Epaphras, communicated to that, who was an eyewitness of these people. They saw changes in their lives. Secondly, since we heard of your faith, it's personal. I grew up in a Christian home, therefore I am a Christian. You giggle at that? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Now, it could be true, but it's not because I grew up in a Christian home that I became a Christian, because I've exercised faith. If I was born in a garage, would that make me a car? We are born into the family of God. It's my faith, not somebody else, that saves me. We can't go to heaven on the benefit of somebody else's faith. tagging on their apron strings. So, genuine saving faith is apparent, it's personal, and it's specific, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Not the church, not the pastor, not your good works. It's specifically in what Jesus Christ did. Paul is giving thanks for that. Now, I'm going to ask the question at the end, why was it necessary for him to give thanks? We'll get to that, but keep that in mind as we go through it. How did they acquire their faith? Well, if you drop on down to verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. I think he is the one who communicated it. Faith does not happen in a vacuum. Faith always has to be communicated by somebody. Scripture says, there is none that seek after God. Now, simple question. Is that a true statement or not? Well, answer my question first. Is that a true statement? There's none that seek after God. True or false? Is that a true statement? Okay. It's a true statement.
But the Bible says.
Okay, but the natural man in and of himself does not seek after Christ. Salvation always begins with God seeking us. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So it has to be communicated by somebody. How blessed are the feet of those who communicate the good news of the gospel. Epaphras, I believe, was one who did that. What was the message? What qualified the message that he communicated? Well, let's back up. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Number one, it's a message of truth. The word of God is true. It has to be true. Why does it have to be true? There's a great debate today, unfortunately, whether the Bible is inerrant or not. Those who believe, truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will hold to inerrancy. Those who do not will say, no, there's all kinds of errors in Scripture. Why must the Bible be true?
If it isn't, you can't rely on it.
Right? Okay, that's practical. God cannot lie. Therefore, if this is what God says, if this is the word of God, then it has to be true. If it's not true, then it's not the word of God. If it's not the word of God, let's go home. Wait a minute, there's no football on. Let's hang around.
You can stay tonight.
But that's how it is. If this is the word of God, it must be true. It doesn't just contain truth. And in fact, that was one of the questions that Jethniel's father-in-law asked Jethniel. Is the Bible the word of God, or does it contain the word of God? There are some that says, well, it contains it. Parts of it are good, but parts of it aren't. No, it is the word of God. Now, it has to be true in order for us to really rely upon it. If I am going to put my faith in Jesus Christ, what quality is my faith if what I'm believing is uncertain? Well, I can believe today, but maybe tomorrow, I'm not sure about this, so I don't believe tomorrow. And we go back and forth and back and forth. Now, when something is true, and we know it's true, think about some of the things that we absolutely are convinced are true. How much is 1 plus 1?
3.
I knew I shouldn't have asked you. If Patrick was here, Patrick would come up with the same answer. What? We know that 1 and 1 is 2. Is there any way you could be persuaded that 1 and 1 was not 2? We hold that to be true. And as I was thinking about that, I said to myself, I wonder whoever first came up with that. And they say, well, we got 1 and we got 1. Hey, that's got to be 2. I don't know how they did that, but we've held that as truth for millennia.
It's 11, isn't it?
Okay. So, it's the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel is a message of grace, unmerited favor. If somehow a message of the gospel is, and Paulette, you said this one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get baptized, then is that grace? It's a mixture of grace and works, but it's not grace. It's a mixture. It's a Christ died for your sins, and you have to live a holy life. Well, you should, but what happens when you do sin?
We've never seen with the Father.
The grace of God goes out the window. If that's the case, if you add something to what Christ did, you destroy it completely. Paul says they heard the word of truth and grace in truth. And then he talks about, and I lost my place here, in verse 5, which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. The little EU. Is good. And evangel, it is a good news. When we share the gospel with people, do we need to confront sin? Okay, why? Okay, why? I agree. Okay. If you're not a sinner, how good is the good news?
Real good.
No. It's just the opposite. If you don't know that you're a sinner and lost, the good news is just other news.
But John Edwards, he said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except a sin that makes it necessary.
Yeah, that's about it. Some people, have you heard of the Westboro Baptist Church? You've heard of them. What do they concentrate on?
Homosexuality as a sin.
Well, they concentrate on, you're a sinner. Okay, that's true. Well, that's all there is. Unfortunately with them, it's all condemnation. And there's no grace. And consequently, there's no good news. You're going to hell. Well, yeah. So what? Look what he says here in... again, I didn't mark my things. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Okay, I have truth. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Graciously, he offers his gift to those who will believe. Here's the good news. If you trust him, there's assurance of hope in heaven. And the hope there in Scripture is always a confident expectation. It's not an iffy, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's a will. I can rest assured that's the destiny. And that makes the good news really good. Theological problem. Was the gracious gift that he's talking about here given from God only for some, or are all men capable of believing? That was another question that came up in the ordination council yesterday. Some would say on the basis of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That the gift there refers to faith. God gives faith to some people. Now, let me put it up here. There's the literal translation of it. The problem is this word right here, tuto. It is actually the word this, not that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It really is this not of yourselves. In Greek, there are two different demonstrative pronouns. The that means something far away. That thing over there. This is something close by. This piece of paper. Tuto is the word this. So it has reference to something that is close by. The question is, what in the context there is close by? Well, the closest thing is faith. Or it could be grace. Or it could be something else. What is it? Well, those who say that this refers to faith as a gift. The argument is listed there. Man is spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That is absolutely true. No controversy about that. The logical argument then is dead people are not capable of doing anything. Well, if you're dead in trespasses and sin, you're not capable of believing. That's the argument. Man must therefore be born again in order to believe. John chapter 3, verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the word see there can also be translated know. So you must be born again, then you're capable of believing. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sin. God has only chosen certain ones to be saved. So therefore, he gives this gift only to some, but not to all. That's the argument. For those who say it's not a gift, the argument goes this way. Unsaved man is capable of knowing the gospel. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. After the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, God speaks within the Godhead and he says, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Up till that point in time, man knew good, no evil. But now he knows evil. But the important thing is, he didn't stop knowing good. He still knew good. It was corrupted by evil, but he still was capable of knowing good. And therefore, he was culpable. I'm sorry, my computer corrected one of those autocorrect things where you don't want what it corrects. Man is culpable. He's held accountable for acting upon his knowledge. And therefore, if this is not a gift, man is held responsible because he's capable of exercising faith. So, what is it? Well, the word tuto is a preposition, and in the Greek language, prepositions always relate to a noun. All nouns have gender. Unlike English, where words are just words, all nouns have gender. The word grace is feminine. The word faith is feminine. So if the word tuto is to refer to them, it too must be feminine. But notice how it's translated. This thing, it's neuter. What in context is neuter? It is the gift of God. For by grace, you are saved by faith. This gift of God does not come out of you. You don't generate your own salvation. You can't. But you receive it by grace through the avenue of faith. How do we know that's the case, that it's not this? Jesus answered and said unto her, if now thou knewest the gift of God. What was the gift of God in this context? Okay, and the living water would be salvation. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Gift of God is salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is three places in the New Testament where the gift of God is used, and they all refer to salvation. What do you think Ephesians 2:8 refers to? Salvation. That is the gift of God that comes by grace through faith. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. What comes first? Believing, then comes life. If you go with the first one, it's a gift because you're dead in trespasses and sin. You have to be born. Then you have to make that order reversed. But that's not the order. The problem with the argument, man is spiritually dead, true. Dead people aren't capable of doing anything. Wait a minute. Before you were saved, were you capable of thinking?
Yeah. Not as well as I am now.
Right. You were capable of knowing good. Were you capable of talking? Were you capable of praying? Now, I'm not saying were your prayers answered or heard, but were you capable of doing that? Were you capable of believing? Not necessarily the gospel, but believing something. I believe the Good Humor Man's going to come today. Because every day the Good Humor Man came at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's faith. The argument falls apart there logically. Dead people can't give themselves life. Dead people can't come back to life by themselves. But they can believe. And when they do, God raises them from their spiritual death. So, Paul's giving thanks for their faith. They exercised a faith in God, specifically the person of Jesus Christ. It was their own. It was apparent that it was genuine. It was based on truth. It was administered by grace, and it was good news. Second thing he gives thanks for is down here in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to most of the saints, all the saints, are sitting at lunch today. Doug Weiler was sitting to my right, and Pastor Gross, who's the pastor of Puzzlewood Road, sitting on my left. I'd never met Pastor Gross before. And we were sitting there talking as if we had known each other for years. Rhonda Weiler was sitting next to Doug. She noticed it, and she reached over, and she said, "Have the two of you ever met before?" "No." She said, "You're talking as if you've known each other for so long." I said, "That's my brother in Christ." Amen. I didn't have to establish a relationship. It was already there. When we come to faith in Christ, we're brought into a body called the church, the whole collective body of believers. Paul says, "You're part of us." And he's happy that they're part of that. He gives thanks for that. Thirdly, it says here in verse 7, "And you also learned of Epaphras." The word "learned" there is the word mathetes. It literally is, you were discipled by Epaphras. Read an interesting quote the other day. God calls us not to make decisions, but make disciples. Part of our problem in evangelism, we go up, we share the gospel with people. "Would you like to trust Christ?" "Sure, I would." "Pray this prayer." "Okay, you're in." And we leave. Did we create a disciple? We got a decision, but did we create a disciple? "Go ye into all the world and make disciples." And Paul says, you were disciples. Back in the first century, a disciple followed its discipler around, practically lived with them, as did the apostles with Christ. They were that intent on learning what the teacher had to say. And here these people are, we're not content with just the ABCs. We want the rest of the alphabet. And they were hungry for the Word of God. And then in verse 8, "who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." They had a love for Paul and a love for God. Paul they had never seen, but yet he was part of the body. God they had never seen, but he was the one who saved them. And Paul says, "Okay, I saw this. You guys have been transformed from what you were originally." So now the question is this. Why was it necessary for Paul to express his thanks for the Colossian believers? Remember why he wrote the letter. What was going on? False teachers. What is he telling them about their relationship to the truth? You believed in a message that brought, that was apparent. Others could see it. It was personal. It was directed to the person of Christ. It was specific. It was your faith. It was specific. It was based on truth that doesn't change. It came from the grace of God that you didn't have to add anything to. And told you of good news that brought you hope. It changed your lifestyle so that you have a love for all these people. And you started learning all over the place. How much more do you need? How much more can these other guys add to what you already have? I had two Mormons come to my door very early in my Christian life. before they were able to give their spiel, I said to them, let me share my testimony with you. I told them how I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I knew with an absolute certainty that should I die that night, I'd be in heaven instantaneously. I said, what more can you guys give me? They left. Because they had nothing to offer. Well, they started telling me that I was going to have to account for my sins and all this stuff. They went to the great white throne judgment. I said, I won't be there. That's for unbelievers. But what can you add? Nothing. Nothing. When you know that what you have is the genuine truth, and it can't be improved upon, how likely are you going to receive somebody else and be drawn away? That's why he's giving them thanks. Or thanking God for them and letting them know about it. So my final question is this. How often do we encourage others in their faith? How is it that we see a lot of people just falling away today? And we just take it, well, you've trusted Christ, and we just go on and that's it. And they start feeling alone. Did I really make the right decision? Who's encouraging me? Paul said to the Colossians, I am. And as an apostle, that's pretty good. So I encourage you tonight, encourage those who have trusted Christ. See what a difference it makes in their lives. Father, we thank you for Paul's example here tonight. Lord, may we be found encouragement to those who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, that they may know with absolute certainty, in truth, of the grace of God that provides hope through a genuine faith on what Jesus did for them, and that they then might grow in grace and knowledge of you and no other. We will glorify the King of Kings and Him alone as we pray these things in His wonderful name. Amen. Have a good week.